Just to give you a little bit, this God just kind of impressed on me to go with this passage to start with. This past Thursday morning, and we'll finish it up this coming Thursday morning, but I was on an internet radio broadcast with Pastor Jim Newsom, and we've been teaching. We started teaching on Daniel chapter 2, and like I said, as the services went on, what the Lord had given me, this kind of goes along with it. So I want to just read down through a couple passages of Scripture here in this second chapter of Daniel. And you're going to see something here that there's a lot of things in this chapter that we're seeing a lot of similar things happening right now in our day and age. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. It says, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king." Now let me stop right here. The Chaldeans, for those of you that don't know who the Chaldeans were, these were a group of individuals that were within the Babylonian Empire, and they were actually set aside as the most gifted. They were set aside as the smartest, they were the academics and the intellects of that day. They if they were here today, they would be the college professors, the scientists, so on and so forth. That's who these individuals were, just so you kind of understand who they are. He said, "The king gave orders to call in the magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation.' They answered a second time and said, 'Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation.'" So what they were wanting a little bit of insight ahead of time. That way they could explain what they were just told. You know, they were trying to get one step ahead, which the command was that they weren't to know. That they were, if they were really as academically smart as they thought they were, that they would be able to know ahead of time. Now, where are we at here? The king answered and said, verse 8, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare it to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man..." Listen, these are the smart folks. These are the wisest academics on the planet at that time. This is their response. "There's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Now, we could see this from two different sides of the coin. We could see this where you and I, as children of the Most High God, know that there's only one God that knows, and He's not made of flesh. He doesn't dwell in houses made of flesh, made by hands of flesh. He doesn't live in houses that are made by building materials. He's a God whose building, the builder and the maker is God Himself. So they're saying, now the other side of the coin is what they're used to. They're used to all these different idols and all these different gods and all these different things. And these smart, wise men are saying that not even they, not they would be, if anybody could know, they would know. But we're going to see something here in just a few moments. Now look at verse number 12. He says, "Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." May God add His blessing to His word here today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless your hearts. You can be seated. Now, we're just going to kind of quickly go through this. Like I said, Pastor Newsom and I had no plans to go this direction with this, but Pastor Newsom and I started talking about this the other day, and we got up to verse number 12. And if you keep reading and see what happens, you see there in verse number 12 that he became so angry and so filled with wrath that he desired that all the wise men of Babylon would be destroyed. Now, if you know anything about Daniel and his three friends, we know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if you know anything about them, you know that they were part of this group. They were part of, and this is so crazy because here's these young men who were not Babylonian. These are young men that are children of Israel, but there was something about them. God had done something in their lives that had set them apart, and they had been elevated to a position that they became known as the wise. They became the teachers. Now, let me give you an example of how far Daniel was promoted in Babylon. At the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, we are introduced to a group of individuals called the Magi. And the Magi, the Bible says they came from the east. They were well-learned, they were well-trained, they came from the east, and they came into the land of Israel looking for the promised Messiah because of what? There was a sign in the heavens that indicated that the Messiah had been born. Now, what's interesting about this, and I'm of the belief that these Magi were actually from a school that had been established by Daniel. What a lot of people don't know about Daniel is that once Daniel went into Babylon, Daniel never went back home. When the children of Israel left Babylon after the 70 years of captivity, Daniel stayed behind in Babylon and actually lived out the rest of his days there. Now, here's a man that won so much favor with the king. Now, you got to understand, this pagan king at this time, and we don't know what the end of the story is, but if you look at the life of Nebuchadnezzar and you look at what this man went through, you know, he received a revelation here from God. He received something that nobody else before him had ever received. And it ends up he entrusts Daniel, and Daniel becomes basically his right hand. So you have, and again, because of the things that happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life, we don't know what the end of his story is. It may be, folks, that when we make it to heaven, that man is there. We don't know. We don't know if he turned to God. We don't know if he didn't. But and that's not for us to judge. But in while he in this part of his kingdom, in this part of his reign, we know this man was a pagan king. And he ends up promoting Daniel to a point where Daniel, and history will tell you that Daniel started establishing all these schools. Now, do you think for one minute that this man Daniel, who had a relationship with God, was establishing schools in order for paganism to be taught? No way. So what was he teaching? He would have been teaching he would have been teaching what he was familiar with, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would have been teaching him these things. So you get into the time of Jesus, and I know I'm kind of going off on a bunny trail here, but I'm just kind of telling you of who Daniel was. It is believed, and by this pastor, it is believed that these Magi that came to find the birth of the Messiah were actually trained in a school that had been established by Daniel. He would have been familiar with all the Old Testament prophecies, what we know as the Old Testament, because they didn't have the Bible like what we have. But he would have been familiar with the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And if these people are sitting in his schools, and they're sitting under his training, they're going to hear all these things. So this wasn't something that just one day these guys woke up and said, there's a sign in the sky, let's follow it and see where it leads. They had to have been taught. Who would they have been taught by? They would have been taught by somebody with that kind of knowledge. Well, anyway, we go back into Daniel chapter 2, and we see that the king becomes furious in verse number 12. He wants to kill all these wise men. He wants to slay every one of them because these guys who went around puffed up that they were the wisest of the wise, the smartest of the smart, they're walking around, they don't have a clue what has just happened. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to explain this. They were wanting him to give, and listen, if you hear anybody going around bragging that they're a prophet, watch them. Because a prophet doesn't have to brag. You know, I've seen this, and Crystal and I have seen this a lot, that people that refer to themselves, that publicly refer to themselves as prophets, they will start digging for information. And then the more information they get from you, then all of a sudden they have a prophetic word for you. That's not a prophet. A prophet doesn't have to be told anything. The Holy Spirit will reveal. So you've got all these individuals. These are the ones who, according to Babylonian custom, these are the individuals that should have known what this dream was. And the more that I've read this and the more that I've studied this, I'm absolutely convinced that Nebuchadnezzar didn't need an explanation. He just wanted to see if these people really were who they said they were. I believe he knew exactly what it was. I believe that God, you say, well, why would God speak to a pagan king? God can speak to anybody. God spoke to you when you were in your sin. Because if he hadn't, you wouldn't be serving him today. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, with whomever he wants. So anyway, these guys are saying, well, we just don't know. We don't have a clue what this is. The king is furious. He wants to kill all the wise men. We fast forward through the chapter and we see Daniel, he saw the vision. He received the interpretation and he explained it. And it's a prophecy-based vision. We're not going to get into that today. But the one thing I do want to get into today is that God did something back then. God revealed something back then. He revealed a plan for human history. And if you go down through the vision, if you you go into the later portions of chapter 2 and then into chapter 3, I'm sorry, into chapter the end of chapter 2, and you look at this image and what this image represents. This image represents a bunch of world empires that have come and gone. Now that you get to the bottom, you get to the feet, the feet and the toes that are iron intermingled with clay, and I believe that that's where we're at right now on human history. So if you start at the head with Babylon and you move your way down, we folks are at the end of the age. We are absolutely at the end of the age. And here's the thing here's the good news. We don't need a scholar telling us anything. We don't need a professor telling us anything. We don't need an academic telling us. You may not be the smartest person in the room at any given time, but if you know this, you're always one step ahead of everybody else. Now, with that said, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. There are things that are happening in our day and time right now that even the wisest of the wise and the smartest of the smart, they don't have any explanations for. And I was this verse popped up to me a few days ago, and I've read it before, and I'm familiar with the verse. But as I've been meditating on it all weekend, God started bringing things back to my remembrance of things that I have actually heard and seen myself that confirm what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 8. Are you there? All right. What took you so long? Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. Now, I'm going to read this slowly because I want you to... if you try to read to it through, or read through it too fast, you're going to get kind of confused with the way that Paul worded this. So I'm going to go through it slowly so we all can understand it. Paul's writing, and he says, in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing..." Now look at this, verse 19, this is really interesting because this isn't just referring to people, this is referring to creation as a whole. He says, "The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Now let's stop right there. All right, this planet that we live on, this planet didn't make the choices for it to become what it has become. All right, it didn't have the mind of human beings. It didn't have the capacity to make decisions that human beings have made. All right, so when you look at this, and he says again, he says, where am I at here? I'm on two different Bibles here. It says, creation, verse 20, "The creation was subjected to futility, but not willingly." All right, this planet has no idea what mankind was going to do. It had no idea, but God revealed something here through Paul, and it's really amazing. He says that creation... Now look at this. Let's go back to verse 19. He says, "The anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." All right, now let's read on, because there's an area that I want to get to here with this. He says, "Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Now, you know what we find out? You get towards the end of the book of Revelation, you know what we find out? There's a day coming where there's a new heaven and a new earth. That God is going to just supernaturally change everything. Things that we see, I mean, you get to the end of Revelation, and I'm going to tell you something, folks. by the end of the tribulation period, when that day comes, West Virginia is not going to be called the Mountain State anymore. Do you know why that is? Because the Bible says there will be no more mountains. There'll be no more islands. The islands will flee away. The mountains will be flattened at the presence of God. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, the whole globe is going to look like this, going to look like Central Texas. Just nothing but flat. So, what's interesting about this is that creation, my God, my God, my God, I want you to think about this, folks. Mankind has absolutely corrupted this planet. You know, with the different things, the ideas that we have implemented. Do you think for one second that it was ever God's plan for pornography to become so rampant? Do you think that was God's plan? Where did that come from? We know the ultimate source of it. But the adversary used people to implement these things. But the Bible tells us here, Paul's writing and he says, all of creation longs for the day for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, you say, well, I thought we are the sons of God. We absolutely are. But people don't respect us as such. They don't respect the church today as the children of God. They mock us. You look at what's going on in this country today. We get mocked. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. There's phrases and labels that people have assigned to people like you and I that I've become so callous to the word bigot, it doesn't even have any meaning anymore. And I've talked about this with several different pastors and several different people. Everything is racist now. It is so ridiculously stupid. Brother Cleavy and I have talked about this. And he said, things that are happening now does not even compare to what was going on when he was growing up. It doesn't even compare to the civil rights movement of the 50s and 60s. He said it doesn't even relate. But he said now you can't just have a friendly disagreement with somebody. You're either bigoted, you're either a hate monger, you're a racist, you're sexist, you're whatever. You're all these different things. And folks, listen, we've got to the point that we become so desensitized to these things that some people don't even know when it actually happens. You know, who's my God, my God, my God. You want me to tell you right now in the United States of America who the most discriminated group of people, who gets discriminated against more than anybody else? You can go into any school in this country and you can speak the name Allah. You can go into any school in this country and you can talk about Muhammad. You can use the Quran as a textbook. But this is off limits. There was a boy, and I don't even know what state, seven-year-old boy, something like that, was going into schools every day, and all he was doing was praying, and all he was doing was reciting Bible verses. And some of his friends in this school started asking him for these verses. So what he did, he went home, and him and his mama started writing down copies of Bible verses. He was going, the children in his school were asking him for copies of these verses because they were speaking to the little children, Jalen's age. They were getting excited at the Word of God. And the teachers and the principal said, you can't do it. You can't do it. Separation of church and state. Don't even get me started on the false narrative of the separation of church and state. The only thing that was ever supposed to be separated between the church and state, it was never to protect the state from the evils of the church. It was to protect the church from the evils of the state. Listen, I've got freedoms in this country that I can say anything I want, that I can preach anything I want. But now, if we say Jesus, we can't do it. You know what this little boy did? Him and his mama started doing it even more. They've basically dared the school system to sue them. They've basically dared them. You know, we're told that we can't stand behind the pulpit and talk about social issues. We can't stand behind the pulpit and talk about politics. I'm going to stand behind this pulpit and I'm going to tell you that abortion is nothing short than murder. And I'm going to tell you that God's plan for marriage was one biologically born man and one biologically born woman, and anything other is outside of the Word of God, and it's sin. That doesn't mean that I hate people. That doesn't mean that I hate individuals. That means that we stand up against the sin. We got to stand up for what's right, folks. We got to stand up. We are living in an hour right now that our children are being indoctrinated with anything and everything. Anything that comes down the block, but don't mention the name of Jesus. Do you know why? And I want you to really think about this. Do you know why the Bible's not allowed in schools anymore? Do you want to know why prayer in the name of Jesus Christ is not allowed in schools anymore? You want to know why the name of Jesus Christ is not allowed in schools anymore? The Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities and all these other levels of wickedness and evil. You want me to tell you something? The Bible tells us the demons of hell know the name of Jesus Christ, and they tremble in fear at the name of Jesus. See, it's not people that we're fighting against. It's what the spirit that has influenced these people. Do you want to know why Allah is okay in schools? Do you want to know why Muhammad is okay in schools? Do you want to know why Confucius is okay in schools? Because there's no power behind those names. But when we, my God, when we mention the name of Jesus Christ, there's power in the name of Jesus. The captives are set free at the name of Jesus Christ. The deaf ears are open at the name of Jesus Christ. The dead are raised at the name of Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other except the name of Jesus Christ. Whew. I want you to look here. Romans 8, verse number, where were we at? 20? 22. Verse 22. I want you to look at this verse today. Everything we have said up to this point brings us to this one verse. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Let me read on. We'll get back to this verse in just a moment. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. You don't put your faith into the things that you can see. You put your faith and your hope into what you can't see. You know, I see now a lot of Christians putting their faith and hope into somebody that's running for political office. It doesn't make a difference to me. You got to understand, folks, the Bible tells us that God puts kings in place and He removes kings. He sets up leaders and He takes down leaders. I don't know who's going to be the next president of this state or this country. I don't know who's going to be the next governor of this state. I don't even know who the next mayor of Bridgeport's going to be. But there's so many people that are putting their stock into the individual. They're putting their faith into, okay, if this person gets elected, then everything we've ever wanted is going to get, all this stuff that we've endured, this is all going to get changed. You don't know what's going to happen because anybody will say anything on the political trail. But it's a whole different ballgame when they get into office. The hope for the United States of America is not in a Republican. It's not in a Democrat. Not in a Green Party member. Not in a, what other parties are there? Libertarian? Not in an independent. The only hope for this country is the King of Kings. Doesn't make a difference. I encourage you all, when it's time to vote, vote. Let your voice be heard. That's a privilege we have in this country, and it does not need to be taken lightly. But when all said and done, God's going to put in office who He wants in office. There's a lot of people that don't like the individual that's president right now. He's there because God put him there. Whether you like it or you don't like it, God put him there. He put him there for a reason. What that reason is, we don't know. We don't know. We don't have a clue. We could sit and speculate. We could do all this. We don't know why the guy in Charleston is our governor right now. But God had a plan. And I'm going to tell you, going forward, God's got a plan. He's going to put whoever He wants in office that best fits His plan for the ages. You get here to verse number 22 of Romans chapter 8. And Paul writes this, and this is so peculiar. He says, for we know that the whole creation groans. The King James says travails here, but I like the way that the New American Standard says this. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I hadn't thought about this, but let me get back, and I'm going to kind of tie this in together with the passage in Daniel. You know, here in the United States, when I was growing up, it was nothing to hear about earthquakes in California. You just expected that California was going to get hit with earthquakes. You expected Alaska, parts of Alaska would get hit. Hawaii would get hit. You expected those things. For a six-month period, I believe it was in 2015, for a six-month period, Oklahoma, who had never experienced other than minor seismic activity, got hit with 250 earthquakes. It was, I said 6 months, it was actually in 1 week. 250 earthquakes hit Oklahoma in 1 week. I frequent the U.S. Geological Survey website because I like to see where all the earthquakes, you know, where even little ones. Do you know we get them in West Virginia every day? In my lifetime, I felt one. Crystal, myself, and a couple other folks were standing in my office when the D.C. earthquake that hit a few years ago. We felt that here. And if you look up above the kitchen door when you leave, right above that kitchen door, there's a ceiling thing that's out of place. I never fixed it for a reason, because I wanted people to see it can happen anytime. Anytime God says let it happen, it can happen. But we're seeing earthquakes, and we're seeing these storms that... tornadoes that are out of season, that are hitting places that they've never hit before. And people are looking at it and they're saying, well, it's climate change, it's global warming, or whatever the false narrative is for this week. You know, one of the funniest things I ever saw, a few years ago, they rallied, 25,000 people were supposed to be on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. They were going to have this rally for global warming. We're against global warming, we're against global warming. A blizzard hit and only 25 of them were able to show up. Standing there with their signs against global warming in the middle of a 20 degree foot high blizzard. Global warming, global warming. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. You know, this stuff that's going on now doesn't have a thing to do with global warming. It's got nothing to do with climate change. It's got nothing to do with anything other than God's timetable is starting to wind down. Things that we never thought would ever happen in our lifetime are beginning to happen. I got to thinking about this with this one verse about creation groaning and travailing. I got to thinking about this, and I don't know if anybody else has noticed this or not, but if you pay attention... if you're outside, or if you're even if you're in your house, if you really pay attention, you begin to hear things out in nature that we can't explain. I've heard what sounded like people groaning. I've heard what sounds like people screaming. But nobody's there. This verse is being fulfilled right now. You pay attention. You probably never thought of it before, but I've noticed it for the last couple of years, and I never really thought too much about it. Until I started getting into this verse a little bit. And what Paul is saying here is that as time winds down, as we get closer to the time, listen, we may not be respected as the children of God right now, but you know what the Bible says? There's a day coming where we're going to rule and reign the nations right alongside of Jesus Christ. The day's coming where we're going to be revealed as the children of God, and we're going to be respected as the children of God. That day's coming. That's what the Bible says. But as that day comes, what Paul's writing here is, as the lead up to that, creation is going to start groaning. And I love the way this is worded here. The pains of childbirth. Creation is going to experience the pains of childbirth. Those of you that have been with me for 6.5 years, I guarantee you know where God took me next. I want you to go with me real quickly to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Now I want you to remember this verse, and Crystal, I want you to keep putting this verse back up. When we go from passage to passage, I want Romans 8:22 back up. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. I want you to go there with me, and we're going to read down through this. Again, Romans 8:22. Now remember, in Daniel's day, all the wisest, all the academics could not explain what was going on. And now with the things that are happening in this world, people cannot, the smartest individuals who deny God at every chance they get, they cannot explain why things are happening. They try to say that it's this, they try to say that it's that, but this and that have already been disproven. They cannot tell you why these things are happening. Paul says that as we wind down on God's timeline, that creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse number 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, that no one deceives you. The first sign of the last days," Jesus said, "was deception." It's being taught in our schools. It's being taught by our government. And I'm going to tell you, sadly, it's being taught by our churches. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you or deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." Now, folks, remember, Jesus wrote this or said this 2,000 years ago. All right, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, at the time right before His return, that there would be wars and rumors of wars. Are we there? So, okay, we've got two characteristics so far: deception and wars and rumors of wars. Are we seeing both of those being fulfilled right now in our day and age? Absolutely. All right, let's read on. Okay, well, let's back up a minute. Do we see people saying that they are the Christ, or do we even see people now that claim to be Christian, but they're really not Christian? So that's three things already that we can confirm. He said, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place." Folks, these things must take place. You will be hearing, these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. He said, when these things happen, don't get afraid, because these things have to take place, but He says the end is not yet. All right, let's read on. Nation will rise against nation. That word nation, some of you have heard me talk about this before. It's ethnos, epi ethnos is the actual Greek phrase that's used there. Nation against nation, ethnos, epi ethnos, meaning ethnic group against ethnic group. It's happening all over the world. It's happening everywhere. All right? We can confirm that one. Kingdom against kingdom. The word kingdom that's used there is basilia. To us here in the United States, doesn't mean a whole lot. In Europe, particularly in England, they don't call their churches churches. You know what they call them? Basilicas. So this phrase, that a kingdom against kingdom, can be translated religion versus religion. So you've got ethnic group versus ethnic group, religion against religion. We can confirm those. That's happening right now. Now look at the next part. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. The word earthquake that's used there in the Greek can be defined three different ways. It can be defined as rumblings in the ground, which is an earthquake. It can be defined as storms at sea, which are hurricanes. And it can be defined as commotions in the air, which are tornadoes. He said the various earthquakes, various tornadoes, various hurricanes. These things will happen. But look what he says here in verse number 8. He says, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. All right? Daniel said that a group of the wisest of the wise could not explain what was going on. Paul writes in Romans 8:22, we know that as we lead up to the time of the end, that the whole of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Then you go into Matthew chapter 24, verse number 8, and Jesus says, all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pains. Some of you have heard some of this before. And that's great. You need to be reminded from time to time. I need to be reminded from time to time. But there's some of you that have never heard some of this before, at least not out of my mouth. There's another thing that I want to point out here that really strikes me as odd. You notice in verse number 7 that the last thing that Jesus correlates to the beginning of birth pains is earthquakes. He says, earthquakes, then these are the beginnings of birth pains. He goes through this whole, he's going to put this list in any order. But he specifically put earthquakes last. Why is that? I believe 4 or 5 years ago we received our answer. Some of you have heard this before, but that's okay. when a lady goes, if she's carrying a child, and she goes, we know that what do they call those things? Braxton Hicks, something or other? Those false labor pains. Then there's a time where a woman gets to the end of her pregnancy, and those false labor pains are no longer there, and she enters into the season of birth, or the season of labor. For a woman, how do the medical professionals determine that a woman is in the actual season of childbirth? She has to be dilated to 10 centimeters. Exactly, 10 centimeters. You know, you'll hear, if you've ever been in there, when my wife was there, or I was with my wife when she was giving birth, I heard them, you're at 7 centimeters, you're at 8 centimeters, you're at 9 centimeters, you're at 10 centimeters, it's about time for these babies to be born. You ladies know what it means when, those of you that have had children, you know what it means when they say, you're at 10 centimeters. It's showtime. Jesus said, verse number 7, I want you to get this, please pay attention to this. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. He didn't say earthquakes and famines, he said famines and earthquakes. Earthquake being the last thing before he says, these are merely the beginnings of birth pains. I want to take you back to 2011, I believe it was. There was an earthquake that hit in Japan. And many of you remember that it knocked out a nuclear facility, a nuclear reactor, still leaking today. It contaminated a bunch of water. There's actually radioactive waste that is floating in the ocean somewhere. They're waiting for it. They don't know which way it's headed. It could land on anybody's coast at any given time. This happened 5 years ago, and they just started seeing in Hawaii garbage from Japan floating up on their shores. So it just depends on the way the tides go. But the unique thing about that, and we've had massive earthquakes. We in my lifetime, just in the last 10 years, three of the top five greatest earthquakes to ever hit planet Earth have hit just in the last 10 years. This Japanese earthquake was one of those. The unique aspect about this was that you all remember the day after Christmas, I believe it was in 2004, remember the earthquake that hit in the Indian Ocean and it caused it sent that tsunami out and it wiped out, I think it was like 350,000 people lost their lives. Y'all remember that? That earthquake I think it was an island in Indonesia, moved it 60 feet. I mean, just completely moved it. There was a hurricane that went through the Gulf of Mexico several years ago. And it was right after Hurricane Katrina, and it hit Galveston, Texas. It destroyed an island. I was watching on CNN. There was people in a bar, and they're interviewing them. They're going, why are you guys still here? You know this is coming. You guys better get out. All the warnings are you better get out. 3,000 people were sucked into the ocean by this hurricane, and they've never been found. An island came up missing. It sucked all the houses. It sucked all the plumbing. Nothing. There is no evidence ever that this island ever existed. 3,000 people unaccounted for still today. When the earthquake hit in the Indian Ocean, I forget, it knocked the Earth off its rotation, off its axis by just a little bit. You know, we've always said that our years are, 365 and one quarter days? Well, our year is actually a little bit less than now because of the way that the Earth was knocked off its axis. It's like 2 or 3 seconds shorter than that now. It's not this big thing, but our year is just a few seconds shorter. We got to this earthquake when it hit Japan. And I spent several hours studying the effects of that earthquake. And I found out something that when that earthquake hit, it knocked the Earth off its axis by 3.94 inches. 3.94 inches. That's like that. Are you ready for this? Okay, now I want you to think about this. That is not that big. By our standard, it's not that big. But when you think a planet that at its widest is over 25,000 miles wide gets knocked off that much, that's going to make an impact. You want to know why we're having the crazy weather? Because of that. Was it a man-made thing? Absolutely not. I believe that God's hand was right in the middle of this, because if you take 3.94 inches, are you ready for this? You take 3.94 inches and you translate it over into the metric system, guess what you come up with? Exactly 10 centimeters. When that earthquake hit Japan, it knocked the Earth off its rotation by exactly 10 centimeters. 10 centimeters is correlated to the season when a woman goes from the false labor pains into the actual labor pains, that child is about to be born. And look what Jesus said again in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. He said there will be in various places famines and earthquakes, but all these are merely the beginnings of birth pains. So I taught this, I studied this a long time ago. I said it would be an earthquake that would take us from the false labor pains, the beginnings of birth pains, into the actual labor season. And folks, it happened in 2011. One earthquake knocked this planet off its axis by 10 centimeters. So with that said, I believe that we are no longer living in a season right now of the beginnings of birth pains. I believe now, if we could call it by any fancy name, we would call it the labor season of the Messiah. That we are actually in the time where Jesus could come back at any moment. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Now, isn't it crazy, though, when you couple that? Now, Jesus said that almost 2,000 years ago. And not too long after that, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, all of creation groans and travails as a woman giving birth. In Job chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, Job is speaking and he says, it is God who removes the mountains, they know not how, when he overturns them in his anger. It is he who shakes the earth, it is he who shakes the earth out of its place. That his place is here. But it's not man-made anything. It's not climate change. It's not global warming. Some of you guys that work in the gas and oil industry, fracking has been blamed for all the earthquakes. Has nothing to do with fracking. Got nothing to do with it. Job said it's God that shakes the earth out of its place. You know, there's a passage of Scripture. I'm just going to give you some information here. There's a passage of Scripture in the book of Zechariah that talks about when Jesus sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, when he returns at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. It says that the mountain will split in two ways. It'll split, I think it's, I always get this backwards, but it's north and south, and there will be a valley runs east to west in the Mount of Olives. You know what's interesting about that? For years, for generations, they had no idea how that could be fulfilled. About 10 or 15 years ago, I don't remember exactly when it was, but they started noticing something. They were doing these seismic graphs, these maps of all the fault lines around the world. And when they got to Israel, the seismologists in Israel noticed that there was a fault line that had never been there before. They went back, they checked their charts, they checked their maps, they checked all these things, checked all their data, and there was a fault line that had showed up that they had never seen before. You want me to tell you where that runs? It runs east to west through the Mount of Olives. Just in 10 or 15 years, they just discovered this. They're finding fault lines here in the state of West Virginia that they never found before. The southern part of the state gets hit by 3-point-something, 2-point-something earthquakes every day. You don't believe it? Check the USGS website. They'll give you up to minute. Pastor Wilson and Clevey and I were sitting in my office one day. We were there for 45 minutes sitting in my office. And in 45 minutes, 20 major earthquakes hit this world. We watched it as it was happening. They're sitting there and I'm going, another one just hit, another one just hit, another one just hit. What's happening, folks, is not happening by chance. It's not happening by accident. You've got all these people, these academics, these professors, these teachers, the scientists that are getting on worldwide television and saying it's man-made stuff, it's climate change, it's all this, it's all that, it's the Democrats' fault, it's the Republicans' fault, it's not anybody's fault, folks. It's happening because this was what God said was going to happen. Behind closed doors, you know what these guys are saying? We can't explain it. Now, they'll get on television, they'll get on the news media, and they'll give you the propaganda. But behind closed doors, they'll say, we don't have a clue. We can't explain it. You go back in the book of Daniel, what did the Chaldeans say? We cannot explain this. We don't know what this is. But you know what's great? I graduated high school. I attended Fairmont State for two full years. Well, not really two full years. I was there for 5 semesters. One semester I was academically suspended. I made a really, really generous donation to Fairmont State where they should have named a building after me. That's neither here nor there. Some people, maybe somebody in here, maybe you never finished high school. Maybe you got a GED education. Maybe you didn't even get that far. But you know what? If you have a relationship with God and you know His Word, you're far more advanced than some of these wisest of these Ivy League professors that don't, they can't say what it is, they don't know what it is, they don't know how to explain it. Wisdom and knowledge does not come from a textbook. It comes from the book. It comes from the Word of God. Folks, I don't know, listen, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how God is going to do things. The only thing I can tell you, I know that God is up to something. I don't know exactly what He's doing. The only thing I can tell you is what His Word says. You know, you get into Matthew chapter 24 and you start looking at the signs of the last days. And all these signs point to the second coming of Jesus to the earth. Now, I don't get into this big doctrinal debate with anybody. Some people believe mid-trib rapture. Some people believe post-trib rapture. We believe and teach here pre-trib rapture. We believe that before the seven-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back for His church. If all these signs in Matthew 24 talk about the second coming of Jesus to the earth, folks, we can stand here today and tell you that all these signs have been fulfilled. As we were going down through them, you all were confirming them. Correct? Has this one been confirmed? Has this one been confirmed? Has this one been confirmed? Listen, this was 2,000 years ago, folks. This wasn't something that was just written and recorded last week. This wasn't some guy just sitting down and taking a guess and saying, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. Jesus said these things almost 2,000 years ago. And every one of those things that points to His second coming have been fulfilled. There's not one thing left to be fulfilled for the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the end, 7 years, that's at least 7 years down the road. So what's that tell us? There's another event that happened 7 years prior. So if we are that close to something that is still yet at least 7 years into the future, where are we today? Where are we at today? I challenge you all. You pay attention. If you're out, if you're at a park walking, or if you're just out in the car, you pay attention. You're going to hear things that you never heard before. I've noticed it for the last couple of years. This earth is starting to groan. It's starting to travail, just like Paul said, travail like a woman about to give childbirth. Things are happening that we cannot, by human standards, we cannot explain these things. But thank God for His Holy Spirit. Thank God for His Word. Jesus said, in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. He tells us that we're to occupy till He comes. He tells us to watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that are about to come on this earth. Jesus promised one of the churches in Revelation. There's different explanations about what each of the seven letters means or the timing of each one. My personal belief is we would be at the end of the church age when elements of all seven were present. It's happening now. The last one was the lukewarm church. We're living in the day of the lukewarm church. But each one of those seven churches, He said, to the overcomer, to the overcomer, to the overcomer, to the overcomer, to the overcomer. And one of them, He said, I will spare you from the hour of tribulation that will come upon this earth, that there's never been a time before it and never be a time like it. Whether you want to believe it, whether you want to argue it, whether you want to disagree with it, that's your business. But the fact of the matter remains that everything that was prophesied in this book that had to be fulfilled up to this point in time has already been fulfilled. The only things that have not been fulfilled, the only prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet are the ones that are still future prophecies. Everything else, God has been spot on, 100% in His Word. Stand with me today. We have to ask ourselves a question. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? And I don't mean just, I know the name Jesus. I know what I've heard the pastor speak. I know the Bible talks about this man Jesus. Do you know Him? When you see different places throughout Scripture, when you see that so-and-so knew his wife, do you know what that meant? That meant to intimately know that individual. Do you intimately know Jesus today? I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Howie, if you'll come back to the keyboard.